come now to the Lord's table. And we read just now from Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, where the Lord Jesus ties the institution of the Lord's table with that last Passover, which He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you before I go." You know, the Passover became a ritual in the whole land of Israel, and it's still celebrated today by the Jewish people who are still observant. And we heard this morning from Brother Harvey about the plagues of Egypt being a strike against the false gods of Egypt. Of course, the purpose of it was to demonstrate God's power and His wrath against wicked men, against Pharaoh, who He raised up as the exemplar of evil, that He might show His wrath against wicked men, and that He might show His mercy to His people. And you know, there was, of course, a trap in all that for the people of Israel, that because they were enslaved, then the Egyptians were no good. And this, of course, is a common theme throughout the history of man, that we tend to objectify the people who do us wrong as those evil people over there, against which we must be virtuous and put upon and mistreated. And if the Lord perchance delivers us from those people, unfortunately, in our minds and in the minds of many peoples throughout the history of the world, that merely underlines their innocence against the depredations of those who were their persecutors. We rejoice to see justice brought against wicked men. And we see this dynamic playing out in our society today, where there is an argument made that, for example, white people have got a stain against them that will never be expunged because of their mistreatment of black brothers and sisters. And of course, it glosses over the problem of who was responsible and who wasn't, who took part and who didn't. And there is the assumption that the people who were persecuted or enslaved, why, they're noble and virtuous people, and that they don't need salvation. They've proven by what they've been through and so forth that they're morally superior to the offspring, the generations later, who of some of the people who persecuted them. And I'm afraid that this mindset sets into the children of Israel, you say. God judged Egypt. God put a difference between us. Remember that the first couple of plagues were on the whole land, but after that, the Lord separated off the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, to make it clear that He was raining down His wrath against the Egyptian nation because they would not let God's people go. Then what happens, of course, is that an air of superiority takes hold amongst the people who are let go. You know, they look upon all the other nations as dirty dogs that must not be touched, that must be separated against. And they are very proud of the fact that they are only the people of God. The entire ritual system of the law is set up for them, and they begin to conclude that this is the means by which they are righteous before God and acceptable, because they don't do those bad things that those Egyptians did and those Amorites did and this, that, and the other people. And they fail to recognize their own sin. And so what is the judgment that God places upon them is that they begin to adopt the crimes of the people they despise, particularly the shedding of innocent blood, the sacrifice of babies to false gods, the worship of false gods. Pretty soon, their nation has adopted widespread many of the things that they looked down on the Egyptians for and that God judged the Egyptians for. And yet all the time, they assume that their righteousness consists of some sort of ritual keeping of the law. You remember what Paul wrote in Romans 10. He wrote those words about the desire he has for the salvation of his people after the flesh, where he talks about the righteousness that they have sought to set up for themselves. I bear them witness, Paul says at Romans 10 at verse 2, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doth these things shall live by them. And as Paul taught repeatedly in multiple epistles, no man can achieve righteousness by the works of the law. For by the law is the knowledge and conviction and ultimately the judgment against sin. And so Israel sees a difference made between them, between them and Egypt, for example, in the judgments, but fails to detect the critical difference. The really important difference is not that the light shone in their part of Goshen and it didn't shine on Egypt. It's not that the distinction between the hailstones and the lightning and the blights on the cattle, and that God has made a difference between us and Egypt with that regard. But rather, it is that distinction of the sacrifice. God's Passover. That's where the real distinction was made. Because God could have judged all those people of Egypt in the ways in which He did and excluded His people of Israel. But in the final judgment, the one that made the difference, the one, mark you, that set Israel free, is that final judgment of the firstborn. It took place in the incident of the Passover. And you remember that it was a solemn thing, this institution of the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for a house, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs, with the inner parts thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And then later in the chapter, verse 25, "It shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now notice that no matter what distinctions God had made in signs and wonders against Egypt that went beforehand, here at last is the final judgment, the one that will set them free. But there is no distinction made between the Egyptians and the Israelites. No distinction that is imposed by God such that He will smite all the Egyptian firstborn but not the Jewish firstborn. No, the distinction is this. That is the sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of the Passover lamb that makes the distinction between the Lord's people and the Lord's enemies. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so, no matter how holy and righteous and hardworking and industrious and put upon and mistreated a household of Jewish people might have been, if they didn't have the sacrifice and didn't display the blood, they would be struck down just like all the Egyptian heathen over there outside the land of Goshen or wherever they might be. The distinction was drawn sharply by the necessity of the sacrificial lamb. In the end, that's all that mattered. It's all that stood between God's wrath against sinners and His salvation of His beloved ones. All that stood between them was the display of the blood of the offering made of the sacrificial lamb. And this was to be a sign to them in all their years. And I submit to you that had they grasped the nature of this distinction, in the end, it's not whether you do good or bad. It's not whether you're Israelites or foreigners. It's not whether you've been subject to God's wrath, whether you've mistreated other people, or been the ones mistreated. In the end, the thing that's the distinction, the thing that saves you, is the blood of the sacrifice of the Passover. And that's the same thing that we have today, you see. For a lot of people are like the old Israelite people. While they are so pleased with their good deeds and their civic virtues, and even in so many of the so-called churches that we have in our land, and even I fear in the conservative churches, there grows up a distinction that is decoupled from the sacrifice of Christ, that places confidence elsewhere, that draws a distinction between good people like us, good folks like us, and all those reprobates out there who are going to get what they deserve. You see, just like the Israelites of olden times, we grow up, or man tends to look at himself for the distinction, rather unto the sacrifice that makes the distinction, that is the cleaving point. If we come to view ourselves as set apart from sinners, and this is why God is kindly to us for our own work's sake and on account of our own careful obedience to the law and so forth, then we've missed the real distinction that God has made. Who has the sacrifice? Who has been marked by the blood? And so in the end, you see, it didn't matter whether there was some outlaw Jewish family who ran some racket or lent money for usury or did things that were below the par of honest, lawful, virtuous conduct. If they were marked by the blood, then the death angel passed over their house. It wasn't the quality and character of the people that was the distinction. It was the presence of the blood of the sacrifice. And that's what we celebrate around the Lord's table. The point is not to celebrate how much better we are than other people or how respectable we are in the community, or how we treat our neighbors, right? Of course we should do all those things, but that's not the basis on which we stand before a holy and righteous God. It is rather the sacrifice of Jesus, made for our sin, displayed as our badge, our banner under which we travel, and the only basis of our rescue from wrath and judgment. You remember the irony of the fact that in the book of Galatians, Paul is so cruel in his rhetoric as to point out that the people who practice righteousness by law keeping, those are the offspring of Hagar of Egypt. They're just the same as the folks who think that the reason Egypt suffered so much was because they broke the law. It was not that. It was the fact they had no sacrifice to take away their sin. They had no blood sacrifice to cover their crimes. They had no sacrifice to God to mark them out for rescue from the death angel. We are always asked the question now, are we the offspring of Hagar at Mount Sinai, Hagar of Egypt, or rather the offspring of the promise of faith? This is the distinction. If only the lesson of the first Passover had saturated the hearts of the people of Israel, then when the Lord Jesus came, they would have seen He is the end of the Passover. He is the Lamb of God sent to take away our sin. If we claim that offering, if we rest in the blood of Jesus shed for sinners, then when the death angel passes through the land, we'll be spared. It won't be because of our name, of our heritage, of our law keeping, of just how much better we are in comparison to those evil people down the street. It will be only because of the blood and righteousness of God's last Passover lamb. And around this table we celebrate the offering of that Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. This is the picture of His body that was broken for us. This is the picture of the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sin. Let us understand what it is that really marks out the difference in judgment and wrath between the Lord's people and Satan's people. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table. First, for the bread that pictures His body broken for us. O God, our Father, we rejoice in the sacrifice of Jesus for us. We thank You that You have not made us to depend upon our own works of righteousness, for they are frail and faltering and totally insufficient. But rather, You have provided up a sacrifice to take our place in Your wrath and for Your judgment. And Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree, the Scriptures tell us. And we thank You that You gave us the definitive demarcation in Christ Jesus between Your people whom You will save and all the lost of the world. Not our obediences, but the offering that's sufficient alone to save all who trust in You. Praise God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He said, "Take and eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sin. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped that He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death until He comes. Let's stand and sing number 100 in the Black Book. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away. Number 100.